look at this text today and we observe what's going on in our world and especially in our country, Lord, there's no doubt we're living in an age of apostasy, and that's very similar to the age in which Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, walked on this earth, your Son, Lord. And so he's going to explain the dangers of not recognizing the apostasy, Lord, and what it means to not be adopted by God, Lord, that we're adopted by the devil himself. And as Paul says, Lord, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and this passage certainly will inspire us to do that. So I ask today that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you make these truths come alive. And Lord, if there's any of us here that are drifting away and letting some kind of sin master us, Lord, that we're encouraged today to return to the Master, our Master Jesus Christ, who frees us from all sin. And I ask you to teach us those great lessons that you have for us here in this text. And we can only learn those lessons by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to anoint this message today, Lord, and anoint everyone's ear in here so that we hear clearly what you would have to teach us. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. E.M. Bounds, great author, he was a chaplain during the Civil War and a great preacher thereafter, and wrote several books on prayer. And in one of his books, he describes the age in which we're studying right now, the age in which Jesus walked on this earth. And he called it the golden age of Pharisaic religion. The golden age of Pharisaic religion. And listen to what he had to say about this age. And it might sound familiar to the age we live in now. It says, during the time of Christ, there was never more piety, never more temple sacrifices, never more temple worship, never more lip service to God, never more churchgoers, never more Jews who call themselves believers. But there was never more indulgence during that time, never more idolatry, never less sincere prayer to God, never less heart service, never less real devotion to God, and therefore never less saints of God. He goes on to say it was the golden age of Pharisaic religion, and yet it was the age in which Jesus Christ was crucified. I mean, a great age of religion, and yet it was the very age in which Jesus Christ was crucified. Was he crucified? I mean, he was crucified by Roman soldiers, but who gave him up to those Roman soldiers? It was the religious people in that world during that day. It wasn't the pagan religions. It was the very religion of God, the Jewish Judaism, that gave Jesus Christ over to be crucified. It was the golden age of Pharisaic religion. Now, in reality, what kind of age was that? It was an age of apostasy. I had someone tell me last week they believe we're living in an age of apostasy. And I agree with that 100%. Lots of religion, but also lots of apostasy. Now, it's not surprising that in that time that many people would believe in Christ. And so you look at verse number 30 in chapter number 8 where we left off last time. And as Jesus spoke all the words that he spoke, many believed in him, and that's the third time he said that. So over and over again, John is saying that there's many believers, but each time he's had to qualify that because that belief was not belief unto salvation. I mean, they believed that Jesus was someone special. They believed that maybe God had sent him. They believed, some even believed that he might be the Christ, and that, you know, that he had come to save them. But until you give yourself to Jesus Christ to be saved, until you come to him, then that belief is not belief unto salvation. And so each time it's qualified. Look at verse number 31. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, just believing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, just believing that he's a great man, a great teacher, that maybe he was sent from God, does not save you in and of itself. You have to abide in that word. What word was he talking about? he was really referring back to verse 24. Remember what he said in verse 24 of chapter 8. He said, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, and remember the he is in parentheses there, so it's not there. So if you don't believe that I am, the great I am, you will die in your sins. So what's the opposite of that? If you believe that I'm the great I am, then you will not die in your sins. And that is faith that's faith unto salvation. And so in verse 31 he says, if you abide in that word, in other words, if you take that word to heart, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the great I am, and you take that word and the word himself, and you take that into your heart, then you're a true disciple indeed. And what is a true disciple? That's a true believer. That's one who has faith unto salvation. All right, now he goes on in verse number 32. And he says, if you do that, then you shall know the truth. And he's talking about the truth incarnate. You'll know Jesus Christ himself. You'll know that I'm the Son of God. You'll know that I was virgin born. You'll know that I was sent from God to save your sins. If you abide in that word, then you're my disciples, and you're going to know the truth. And that truth, the truth of God, will set you free. The living truth, the truth about me, the truth of who I am. Remember what he said back in verse number 28. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Not, and again, the he is in parentheses there. I mean, I say in parentheses, in italics. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am who I am. In other words, you're going to know when the Son of Man is lifted up, if you have come to Jesus Christ, then you're going to know that it was the Son of God who was given for you on that cross to free you from the bondage of sin, from law, legalism, and the devil. And so it's only when you know the truth that the truth can truly make you free. And then he says beginning in verse number 33, he says, they answered him. Now the Jews are, you know, they're starting they're angry at him at this point, and we'd have to go all the way back through this discourse to see exactly why they're angered. Remember what he had said back in verse 23, he said, you are from beneath. When he said you are from beneath, he was, what did we title our message last week? Citizens of hell. He said, you are citizens of hell, and so they're pretty angry at him. And so they answered and they said to him, hey, we are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? I mean, these Jews were proud people. If you know proud people carry chips on their shoulders. And so when you say something they don't like, they're very defensive about that. I mean, I think all of us are proud people to some degree, and all of us carry chips on our shoulders to some degree. But he's telling them that, hey, he's implying that they're in bondage, that they need to be set free. And he says, how can you say that we need to be free? We've never been in bondage to anyone. What? You've never been in bondage to anyone? Did you ever study your own history? Have you looked around at all those Roman soldiers and realized that you're in bondage right now to Rome? That you serve Caesar? That Caesar is your master? Yes, you're in bondage. You remember the beginnings of your nation that we're studying in Genesis right now. Where did they land, and where were they nurtured, and where did they go into slavery? In Egypt, and they were for hundreds of years they were in slavery in Egypt. And yeah, they got out of that slavery and went into the promised land. But if you read the book of Judges, do you realize that they were mastered by more than 50 nations in the book of Judges? And then the Davidic kingdom came about, and Solomon's kingdom, and there were other kings, and for a few hundred years they did have some freedom. But what happened after that? They disobeyed God and they lost that freedom, and they went into the Babylonian captivity. And then Greece came down and destroyed, and then they went into the Assyrian captivity, and then Greece came down and destroyed those empires. They went under the captivity, or under the servitude of the Ptolemy Empire. So their whole history was one of being enslaved. And so, you know, obviously they weren't reading their history books. Now, that's not the only type of slavery that Jesus was talking about there either, was it? He was talking about that they were enslaved by sin. They were, and not only that, they were enslaved by their religion. This was the golden age of the Pharisaic religion, and they had become slaves to their tradition and to the law, and not unto God. And so they had all of this religious pride, and they were caught up in this religious pride, but they had no real relationship with God. They had an empty religion and nothing more. And so, hey, are they in bondage? Man, they were in bondage, in great bondage. And so Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly. Now, when we see that most assuredly, what's he say? What's that mean? Truly, truly, amen, amen. I'm about to give you a monumental truth. So listen very carefully. And this truth applies to us too. And I think all of us can agree with this truth. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, amen, amen, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Whoa. How many of you have ever been slaves? Well, we'll raise our hands because it's going to be unanimous. If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar, so you're enslaved in lying. We've all at one time or the other been slaves to sin. Whenever we commit sin, that sin then takes control over us. Someone or something takes control over us. I mean, if you're an alcoholic, you're controlled by what? You're controlled by the bottle. If you're a druggie, you're controlled by the drugs or by the drug dealer or by whatever goes on in that culture. If you're a gambler, you're controlled by the bookie. I mean, he's your master. Or the casino is your master. You've given over control of yourself to that sin. If you're an adulterer, then sex is your master, and you're controlled by sex. If you're an idolater, then whatever you're worshiping has become your master. If you're a glutton, then food has become... Uh-oh, I got to watch out here. I might even convict myself. If you're a glutton, then food has become your master. I don't even want to look up because I don't want anybody to think I'm pointing fingers at them. See, all of us at one time or the other have been enslaved by sin. Now, do we, as Christians, have we gotten rid of all that stuff? Have we? You better raise your hand, yes. No, we hadn't, have we? We still war against those things that want to master us. Now, how do we defeat sin? We're kind of getting off track here, but how do we defeat it then? How do we have to put those masters to death? We're going to see that in just a minute. What Paul's going to tell us over in Romans, we've got to put that stuff to death. We've got to kill those masters, those things that master us. And who do we make our master? Friends, we make Jesus Christ our master. When the truth is what sets us free, the living truth. We have a living relationship with the truth of God, who is the Logos, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He sets us free from those things that are controlling us. And when we're allowing things to control us, we need to look at who our master is. Friends, if you're heading out to bars, Jesus Christ is not your master. I mean, if you're getting into drugs, Jesus Christ is not your master. Now, he might be at times, but if you want victory over that, make him your master in every aspect of your life, and then you'll be free. He sets you free, free to serve God. You're going to be slave to something. You're either going to be slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to Jesus Christ himself. And slavery with him is freedom. See, you're free to serve God. It's grace and it's love and it's all those things we sang about this morning. It's a wonderful freedom that we have in Christ. Everything he does for us is for our good. These other taskmasters, they want to destroy you. And who's their leader? Satan. We're going to see that in just a minute. All right, now look at verse 35. And he warns them. He says, hey, you can't go on sinning forever. He says, most assuredly, I say to you in verse 34, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. God will not put up with our allowing sin to master us forever. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does abide forever. Now what he's using here, Jesus is using the metaphor of a household slave. The household slave would come and he would do his duties at the house. He'd, you know, they didn't have grass to mow, but they had, you know, they maybe had some landscaping to do. Maybe they had some, you know, dishes to wash. Maybe they had some meals to cook. Maybe there was a house steward who did the books for the master and all of these types of things. But at the end of the day, the slave went home. But the son, I mean, no matter who the son was, whatever he did, he stayed in the house. He continued on in the house. Now, here was the Jewish nation. They had been entrusted with the temple of God. They had been trusted with the oracles of God. They had been given great privilege. But they were still only slaves, and they were still slaves to sin. And just as saying that this is not going to go on forever. And in 70 AD, it was all destroyed. General Titus came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed basically everything that they that represented their religion when he destroyed Jerusalem and took off the Jews off into captivity. So he says here that a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So if you know the truth and the truth sets you free, that's how you become a son, and then you abide in the house forever. Now, at this point, the Jews are pretty mad at him. What are you talking about? We're not free. Why are you warning us that we're not going to abide in the house forever? So he says in verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, if you want to, the therefore is there for this reason. If you want to be a son who abides in the house forever, then the Son has to make you free. And if the Son makes you free, the Son makes you into a son, and you abide in God's house forever. Unless God has made you a son, you're not going to abide in God's house forever. Now, there's all sorts of people telling you how you can get to God's house, how you can get to heaven. Friends, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the Son of God. And if the Son does not make you free, then you're not free. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to maybe legalism, religion you might be in bondage to, but you haven't been set free, which means you're in bondage to the devil, and you're not going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in hell. So he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And now they're really mad. And then he says, hey, and they're thinking, hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're part of the promise. What do you mean we're not part of the house of God? He says, Jesus, so he knows what they're thinking. So he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, hey, you think maybe Jesus knew that they were Abraham's descendants? I mean, he created them. He created Abraham. Who called Abraham out of the land of Chaldea and into the promised land? It was none other than Jesus Christ himself. In fact, he's going to start inferring that here, and it's going to get them really mad. He's going to talk about being a friend of Abraham, having seen Abraham, having known Abraham. And they're going to say, you knew Abraham? You're 30 years old, and you say you know Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. And that's where we're heading with this. But he knew that they, of course he knew that they were the descendants of Abraham. But they're not sons. Why are they not sons? You wouldn't seek to kill me if you're sons. Why do you seek to kill me? Well, because my word, he says, has no place in you. Now why does it have a place in them? Because of their willful ignorance, friend. The word of God is open to everyone. But they were refusing to hear his word. They were refusing to come to him. If they had come to him, then they would have heard him, and they would have become sons of God. See, that wasn't so for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jesus came to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we've seen this in our study in Genesis. And what did they do? They listened to God, and they became part of the family of God. And so they're going to abide in the house of God forever. That's why when we talk about that great dinner in heaven, that great time, the supper in heaven, who's there? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Talking about you're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because they heard the word of God and they came to God and they received God. These people were refusing to do that. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why would you want to kill me? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't want to kill me. They listened to me. The reason you want to kill me is because you're not listening to me, because my word has no place in you. If you'd believe that I am who I am, I said I am, that I was sent from God, that I came from God, that I'm speaking the words of God, then you too could have become sons of God. Look at what he says now in the next verse, in verse 38. He says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Now, to see along with his Father, that means he had to be at one time with his Father. He's making some bold claims right here. Such great claims. They're going to pick up stones here in a minute, and you know, next week. They're going to wait till next week's lesson, but they're going to pick up stones, and they're going to try to kill him. They're not going to be able to because his hour has not yet come. But he says, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Who is his Father? Who is his Father? Jehovah God is his Father. I and the Father are one, he's going to say later on. And he's been implying that through the first 30 or so verses of chapter 8. He says, I have seen what my Father sees because I and the Father are one. And you do what you have seen with your Father. Uh-oh. Is exactly right. Who's he talking about there? Who's their Father? Well, earlier he said, you are from beneath. In verse 23, so they already have an idea of who he's talking about. Who's he talking about? Their father is Satan himself. In other words, in verse 23, he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So they knew exactly who he was talking about. And they answered and said to him, they're mad now, Abraham is our father. Who are you to say Satan is our father? Who are you to imply someone else is our father? Abraham is our father. Now, what did Jesus say back in verse 37? He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. So, was he in agreement with them that Abraham was their father? No, he's not. He's going to change this. Watch this. And that's why I wanted you to point that out so you could catch this next part of this verse. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, implying that they're not, you would do the works of Abraham. So he acknowledges that they're descendants, that they have a blood relationship with Abraham, but they're not children of Abraham because they're not children by what? By faith. And that's the most important thing, because just being a child of Abraham is meaningless unless you're part of that Abrahamic covenant. That's what we're part of. And if you're not part of that covenant, hey, you have no place in the kingdom of God. And so, hey, he's saying you're not children by faith. How do you become children by faith? He implies it right here. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What works did Abraham do? One work. It's given to us in Genesis 15 and Romans chapter 4. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, James takes that one step further in chapter 2, and he says that faith that he had in God produced works. And your faith should produce works, but those works are the works that God gives you to do that were foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's how Paul describes them. And so, yeah, we're to do works by the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That faith in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit gives us the things that we're to do. But it's one work that saves you, and that's believing on God. He says he believed God, and here God is speaking to these people, and they're not believing, but Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But hey, you're not children of Abraham, he's saying to these Jews. He's saying to this apostate religion, you're not my child. You're not the children of Abraham. And then in verse 40 he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man. Well, I like that. A man. He could have said the God. He could have said that. He would have been 100% right, wouldn't he? But he says, you seek to kill me, a man. I'm just a man. Jesus Christ, friends, was 100% man. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God took on a body and hung on a cross for you and I to pay for our sins, and that one day in heaven, friends, you won't see just some glory of God. You'll be able to reach out and touch the very hand of God. Actually, first, you're going to be on the ground and he's going to reach out and touch you. But he's a man. He said, you seek to kill me a man, hey, a special man, who has told you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Friends, everything that God says goes through the ears of Jesus Christ because He is God. He's with God. He's seen the works of God. He does the works of God. Hey, then he goes on, he says, Abraham didn't do this. I mean, I told Abraham the truth and about me, and I told Abraham the truth about the kingdom, and Abraham didn't seek to kill me. He believed me. On the contrary, he didn't seek to kill him. What did Abraham do? Abraham worshiped the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ in those theophanies we've studied in Genesis. Who's that angel of the Lord that appears over and over again to those patriarchs? It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. And Abraham worshiped him as God. I mean, he cooked him a meal. He brought him gifts. I mean, he knew who he was, and he listened to him. He wanted to hear everything. I mean, I could just see Abraham sitting at his feet. Man, this is God speaking. I want everything he has to say. But these people are rejecting him, and they want to kill him. And boy, now, he says, you do the deeds of your father, not Jehovah God, not Abraham. Abraham's not your father. You do the deeds of the devil. And watch how they strike back at him. He says in verse 41, he says, they said to him, hey, we were not born in fornication like you were. I mean, we know the story about how you were born. We heard the story of how Mary was pregnant before Joseph and Mary got married. Hey, that's been passed around. We know that story. I mean, how can you be who you say you are and be an illegitimate child? How can you be that? Who are you to say, hey, we're not free? Who are you to say we're the son of the devil? Hey, we weren't born in fornication. Man, that story had passed on. Mary was shamed by that story. I mean, they picked on Jesus about that story over and over again. See, they had heard the story. They had heard maybe about the angels. They had heard about some of the other things, that the angel came to Joseph, and that they might have even heard about the virgin birth, but they weren't going to believe it. They were going to believe the slander that they heard about Jesus Christ, that he was an illegitimate child. And so, hey, we weren't born of fornication. We have one father, and our father is God. I don't think they should have said that to Jesus about his mother. Because listen to what he says in verse 42. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. If God were your father, you would know me. You would love me because you would know that I'm God. And if you love God, you would love me. You would know that I'm not the illegitimate son of Joseph. You would know that I was virgin born. And he describes that virgin birth. He says, I proceeded forth and came forth from God. I was not born in fornication. I have not come of myself. God is the one who sent me through the womb of Mary. Now, let me tell you what that tells me. That tells me if I was ever in a church or a denomination or a religious organization of any kind that denied the virgin birth, I would hightail it out of there as fast as I could. Because he says right here, if God were your father, hey, you would know that. So if people don't know that, guess what? God is not their father. And who's ever teaching that kind of stuff does not have God as their father. They have Satan himself. I know this sounds strong. But they have Satan himself as their father, and you need to get out of there right away. I love what J. Vernon McGee, and y'all have heard me quote this before, what he says about this issue of the virgin birth. He says, believing in the virgin birth does not save you. But if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you're not saved. Because if you're born again, you know that Jesus proceeded forth and came forth from God. And he did not come of himself, but that God sent him. How many of you that are born again know that beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you don't know that, you need to check out what's going on in your soul. I mean, because there's something wrong. Because the Spirit of God is going to attest to that fact. to the virgin birth. What did Peter say? Remember at the, when Peter made that great confession, what did he say? He says, you are the Christ, the son of Joseph. Uh-uh. You are the Christ, the son of the living God. And where did Peter get that? Jesus told us how he got that. He said, blessed are there, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father who is heaven, he has revealed this to you by the Spirit of God. That's how Peter knew that. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, then you know that you know that you know that Jesus was virgin born, that he is the Son of God. You can't be the son of Joseph and the son of God. He is the Son of God. Then in verse 43, he says, why do you not understand me? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. In other words, you are guilty of willful ignorance. You're blinded by your religion. That's why you're unable to listen to my word. You're full of pride. And what was happening here, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. That was their problem. You know why the world rejects Jesus Christ and calls him a liar? Because they don't like what he has to say. Friends, whether you like it or not, what he says is truth. There's no getting around it. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not listening. You're unable to listen. Until you come to him, you're not going to be able to hear what he says. But they didn't like what he says. I mean, who is he to say we're in bondage? Who is he to say that we're sinners? I mean, they didn't want a Messiah that could save them from sin, did they? They wanted a Messiah that would save them from Rome. That's what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would let them live, you know, in comfort and ease and give them all the great things of life. But hey, they didn't think they needed to be saved from sin. They saw themselves as righteous, as self-righteous. And so they're rebelling against his word, and they became children, or they didn't become, that's who they were. Let me pause here for a second. Who's the father of rebellion? Satan. So who were they following in this rebellion? Satan. Friend, it was Satan that hung Jesus Christ on that cross. Satan and all his followers. They thought they had done him in. That was our greatest victory, wasn't it? But they thought they had done him in. See, they were rebelling against the word, the truth incarnate. And their father was the father of rebellion. And that would fit to say that's exactly what Jesus is going to tell them. You call me an illegitimate child of Joseph? Let me tell you about your background. Verse 44. You are of the father, the devil. Now your father, the devil. He doesn't mince any words here now, does he? And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Now follow that real carefully. He speaks from his own resources. Does that sound familiar? Friends, when people speak of from their own resources, that's not truth. That's a lie. That's relativism. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. Now, you know, you can't get any blunter than that. What has he told them? He's told them that they're children of the devil. You know, last week I titled the message Citizens of Hell, and this week I was going to say Sons of the Devil, but I was afraid, you know, 2 weeks in a row I'd run you guys off when you saw the title. So I backed off of it a little bit, but that's really the theme, what he's saying right here. If you're an apostate, you're a son of hell. Your father is the devil, and your father is a murderer and a liar. And he speaks from his own resources. That means truth is what he makes it to be. He makes it up as he goes along. Does that sound familiar? We live in a world where truth is what people want it to be, and we kind of make it up as we go along. Friends, a liar and a murderer, that's the antithesis of who Jesus Christ is. Remember what John said. Turn back with me in John chapter 1. And look in verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now listen to this description of who Jesus Christ is. "Full of grace and truth." Friends, grace is the antithesis of anger and murder. Truth is the antithesis of lies, of relativism. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Now, let me tell you what Jesus is saying right here kind of blows this idea that you hear pushed in our society today that we're all children of God. This brotherhood of humanity, this brotherhood of being all of us being the children of God. Now we are all, let me say this, we are all children of Adam. We are all part of God's creation, and God loves His creation. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, God loves His creation. He loved these people right here that were confronting Him and calling Him an illegitimate son of Joseph. He loved them anyway. But He's going to be real blunt with them that, hey, you are sons of Adam. And Adam rebelled in the garden. And when he rebelled, he was adopted by Satan himself. And without a Savior, you remain adopted by Satan himself. The only way that you can get free of Satan is to be adopted by God. And the only way that you can get adopted by God is to believe that Jesus Christ is the great I Am and come to Him for your salvation. And then he says very sadly in verse 45, he says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." You know, your father, who you're listening to, is a liar and a murderer. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's the father of murder. But I, the one who is full of grace and truth, I tell you the truth, but yet you do not believe me. And therefore you remain children of the devil. And he goes on in verse 46, and he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" I mean, no one could convict Jesus Christ of sin. He never told a lie. He never had unrighteous anger. He never committed adultery. He never committed covetousness. He never broke any of the Ten Commandments. I mean, they could go through his entire life and not one person could have laid a charge on him and convicted him of sin, because he was the sinless Son of God. So he says, "Which of you can convict me of sin? Don't you realize that I tell you the truth? And if I tell you the truth," he pleads with him, "why do you not believe me? Please believe me. Why won't you just believe me? If you would just believe me and come to me, you would be saved. You would be born again. Your sins would be forgiven. Those masters that are controlling you would be destroyed and out of your life. And the truth would set you free." And in verse 47, he finishes up this section. He says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you don't hear, because you are not of God." You are children of the devil. You want to see the main characteristic of this golden age of Pharisaic religion? There it is. You do not hear because you are not of God. Why were they not of God? Because they refused to come to Him. You got to come to Him first. Friends, when you're trying to witness to people, the first thing you got to do, you're not going to convince them that all of this is truth. You're not going to do it. Apologetics won't work. It works on a few, and I'm not, putting down apologetics. But that's not the thrust of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so my job is to get them to Christ. And that's why when I cut to the chase, when I'm trying to witness to somebody, you know what I say to them? Hey, you come and try Him, and you'll know that all of this is truth. You'll know that he's the Son of God. You'll know that he's virgin born. You'll know that this word is the very word of God. But you got to at least try it. Well, I'm not really ready yet to try it. Well, you better get ready. Because time is short. And friends, if you're not in Christ, you're in the devil. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And we can't whitewash and do what we want here and wipe out what we don't like in the Word. I mean, we would probably skip this passage if I was picking and choosing what I wanted to preach on. I'm, you know, citizens of hell, sons of hell. You know, that kind of run people off over time. But it's here, isn't it? Now, what does that do for us who were born again? That should challenge us to get the gospel out, to tell these people, to confront these people boldly with the gospel. That, friends, you are children of hell. Now, you don't believe that? Give it a try. Come to Jesus Christ, and then you'll hear, and you'll be of God, and you'll know all of this is true. Friends, the main indicator of apostasy is that they don't believe the word of God. That's it. And when you don't believe the word of God, I didn't say it, Jesus said it, you are not of God. Anybody that does not teach the word of God is not of God. Get out of that. Join our church. Now I'm proselytizing. We'd love to have I think everybody here's joined up anyway. But, you know, I ran over verse 36 and forgot something I wanted to go over. So I'm going to go back because I think this is important. This idea of being set free. See, if you're of God, you're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to set you free from all those things that master you. But that requires something on our part. We have to serve Jesus Christ as our master. Paul put it like this, and this is what I missed. Go back just a few verses. If you really want to study this concept, study Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. But let's just look at a few verses here as we finish up. Look at Romans chapter 6. Just head towards John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 6. And look at verse number 6. He talks about this freedom and how this freedom works beginning in verse number 6. I'm just going to look at a few verses. He says, knowing this, that our old man, the one who was enslaved, that was mastered by sin, was crucified with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you've got to be hung on a cross and life's got to be miserable for you. That's not what he's teaching right here. You recognize the fact that, hey, Christ was dying for you. You were up there with him in the sense that he was dying for your sins. And so you've been crucified. You've been given victory over sin. Your masters you've gotten the power now to put those things that enslave you to death. And so knowing this, you got to believe that. That I was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Friends, if you're enslaved by some sin, you've got to believe that sin, you have power over that sin by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But it's by the cross that you're set free. And jump down to verse number 16. He says, do you not know that to whom you present, now he's talking to Christians, to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves? Who were the Jews obeying? They were obeying the devil, the most religious people in the world at the time. They were enslaved to their religion, to their legalism, to the devil. You submit yourself to that, then you know that's the one you're going to be slaves to, whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Friend, sin was our master before we were saved. The devil was our master before we were saved. And then after Christ saves us, then we're given true freedom at the cross. And that's why he goes on in chapter 8, and we'll jump ahead and look at chapter, how does that all that work? How do I have power to put to death these things that enslave me? Paul, he tells us, he begins chapter 8, that great that great verse. Now, Paul goes through all the struggles he has with sin. I mean, he's got things in chapter 7. He talks about, man, these things are mastering me. I don't want them to master me. Things I want to do, I can't do. I do the things I don't want to do, I'm doing. In other words, these things are still mastering me. What do I do? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, it's the Spirit. It's by the Spirit that you put to death those things that master you. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I'm no longer enslaved to sin from the law of sin and death. In other words, I'm free. I'm free from those things that are killing me. I'm no longer slaves to sin that leads to death. I'm free to be a son and daughter of God, to live in the house of God forever. And as a Christian, then, I've got to use that power to put those things to death. See, that's where the victory comes. You know, we sit back and we let the devil beat us up because we're not allowing the Spirit to empower us to put the things to death. Friends, you know why we don't put them to death? Because we hang on to them. We have the power to put them to death. But we choose to hang on to them. If you choose to hang on to them, sin is going to master you. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. And it's going to lead to your death, not spiritual death, because if you're born again, you're there forever, but it's going to kill you. It's going to kill those around you. It's going to kill your witness. It brings forth death. And so by the power of the Spirit of God, we're to put those things to death. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hey, you know what he's saying? We've all got this power. Hey, don't say you don't have it. Oh, I don't have that power. Yeah, you do, or he's lying. Because if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, look at the last phrase. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So don't tell me. If you tell me, well, I don't have that kind of power to put away that sin. Well, guess what? You don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you're not a child of God. That power is there in every one of us. We got to believe that it's there. We've got to put it to use. Otherwise, we're enslaved. Because look at what he says in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Even Christians, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to kill your witness. You're going to kill any influence you have on your family. You're going to die. You're just wasting away. But if by the Spirit you kill those things that master you, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, hey, you're going to have life, and life abundantly. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. And they will live in the house of God forever. There was a recent Gallup poll that said that 80% of Americans call themselves Christians. Now, what they're showing in the poll was the shocking thing that statistic had dropped from 90% in 1990 to 80% in 2009. Guess what? There's no 80% of this country that's born again. We wouldn't be doing the things in this country we're doing right now. There's no way. See, they might be living some type of religion, but I don't know if there's ever been a greater age of apostasy than the age we're living in right now. Man, there's lots of similarities between what's going on here in our country and in the world as to what was going on in the days, this golden age of Pharisaic religion where they crucified Jesus Christ. These very people who thought they were the most religious people in the world, the very ones who crucified Jesus Christ. You hear him crucified? Look, watch a movie. I'm not even going to recommend some of the movies I've watched that I shouldn't have watched. Not real bad. Don't look at me like that, but
You watch an R-rated movie, you're going to hear Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. See, the similarities are there. Salvation is our birthright. If I'm part of a certain denomination, I'm baptized as a baby, you know, then I'm in the kingdom of God. Because my parents were part of that denomination. And Americans, I really believe these 80% of these Americans that say they're Christians actually believe they don't know who really Christ is. They probably hadn't read 5 pages of the Bible. I really believe they think that because they're Americans, they're going to go to heaven. We're the good nation of America. Maybe there was a time when that could be said of this country, but it certainly can't be said of it now. We live in an age similar to the age of the Pharisaic religion where traditions are elevated above the Word of God. And that's in mainstream denominations where truth is relative and we speak from our own resources just as the devil does and we kind of make it up as we go along. I'm not picking on you if you happen to be an Episcopal, but the Episcopal bishop this past week said that there's no such thing as individual salvation. That you can only be saved as part of this larger group, as part of this church, the organized church. That's the only way that you can be. Man, what Bible is she reading? The only way you can be saved is as an individual. Unless you call upon the Lord, you cannot be saved. That's not as a nation, that's as an individual. But that's what the Pharisees were teaching, wasn't it? Unless you're a Jew, you're not going to make it. Unless you're a son of Abraham, you're not going to make it to heaven. And what did Jesus say? You're not son of Abraham. What did he say? You're the son of the devil. You can only be a son of Abraham by faith, by individual faith. And then there's this idea, just like these Jews who thought they were self-righteous, that we somehow can create our own righteousness, and we deny the sinful nature of man. And so there's no need for a Messiah. There's no need for a cross. There's no need for the blood. We don't want to hear about the blood. You see, there's all sorts of denominations now, and I've talked about this before, taking anything that has to do with the blood out of their hymn book. Well, they might as well throw the thing in the garbage can because it's all about His blood. And then the most important thing, because this will take care of all the other, they deny the word. They deny the word about He spoke about Himself, about who He is. That I am of the Father. I was sent from the Father. I've seen the things of the Father. I hear what the Father hears. I and the Father are one. I am who I am. You deny that Jesus Christ is God, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. What would Jesus say to this apostate religious world we live in today? Why do you not believe me? Why do you not understand my word? Well, I'll tell you why, Jesus would say. Because he who is of God hears God's words. And my words are God's words. But you do not hear because you are not of God. And that makes you an apostate. That makes you a child of Satan himself. Now that's pretty scary and blunt and bold stuff, but I didn't say it. I said it. I repeated what Jesus Christ said. But friends, there's good news. There's great news. If you come to the Son and listen to His word and believe who He says He is, you will be born again. Your citizenship will change from hell to heaven. You will be adopted by God the Father, and you will live in His house forever and ever. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you for what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord, and our Savior. There's no other name under heaven where we might be saved, Lord. If there's anyone here that hasn't come to him, let today be the day of their salvation, and let them be adopted into the kingdom of God. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all you're doing through us and for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.